Am I on here? It's my pleasure to be here. I do bring greetings from Oahu, particularly from Kailua Baptist, but from many brothers and sisters in the Christian community there who know you all and many members here. So this is the first time I've been to a service here, but there are several folks in this congregation who I've gotten to know, and so really grateful to be with you all. We pray for you all. We're excited about what God's doing here at this church and on this island, even as we look to the future and what Rocky Komatsu may be involved in a partnership between our two churches in the coming years. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into 2 Corinthians 4 together. Father, we are grateful that today we can come together as your people. And I pray that you would now open our eyes to see more clearly the glory of the gospel. I pray that we wouldn't just see it and perceive it intellectually, but that we would embrace it, that we would truly love it, and that we would walk away from this service filled with hope in Jesus. And so we pray it in his name. Amen. So as we look at 2 Corinthians 4, Paul found himself in dire circumstances. He was, as you know, if you've been around the Bible very much, Paul did not live an easy life. He didn't have a cushy job and lots of comfortable things. And he's reflecting on some of the difficult circumstances that he's walking through, even with the church in Corinth. And we're a few months into 2017, but I feel like for a lot of people I know, and really for the United States, it's been a rough year. There's a lot of fear among both Christians and non-Christians. No matter where you're at on the political spectrum, there's uneasiness, right? Uneasiness over President Trump and what he's doing. Or uneasiness over the protest against President Trump and what he's doing. Or maybe both. Here in Hawaii, there are growing concerns. On Oahu, people are concerned about the rail and about homelessness, about the cost of living. I'm sure you guys here share concerns about whatever it might be. People on across the islands are worrying about climate change, beach erosion, traffic, joblessness. There's a lot that if we stopped and worked ourselves up, we could really worry about it. Maybe some of you here, I don't know many of you, but I'm certain that some of you are walking through hard things. Sick families, broken relationships, hard situations that you don't know how to fix. And so maybe just a couple of months into 2017, you're tempted to lose heart, to give in, to throw in the towel. But this morning, I want to remind us that our hope comes from something much deeper than what we can see in front of us. Amen. Maybe even how we feel in hard circumstances. Our hope comes from the gospel. And we need to be reminded of the truth of that over and over again. We need to see the implications of the good news for our lives every day. So that's what I want to do this morning. From 2 Corinthians 4, I want to press us into the gospel more deeply and remind us of why and how the gospel encourages us and even gives us everything we need to hold on, even in the hardest situations. So let's jump right into the text that was read a few minutes ago. And I have two simple observations from 2 Corinthians 4 that I pray will bring us deeper into the glory of the gospel. First of all, the good news encourages us to persevere. And secondly, the good news displays God's power. So I'm going to unpack those two as we walk through this text together. First of all, in the first half of our text, the good news encourages us to persevere even in the darkest moments. So I alluded to it a minute ago, but think about the situation Paul is in here in our text. And as we step back, we think about how Paul is reflecting on the ministry that he has received from God. And he says that this ministry is rooted in the mercy that God has shown to him. Because of this, he did not lose heart. He didn't give up on the gospel. He didn't give up on its power. And we shouldn't be too quick to move past this. Think about the mercy that God had shown to Paul. Remember Paul's first introduction in the book of Acts. He didn't just reject the gospel, did he? He persecuted the church more than just about anybody else in those earliest days of the church. He was on his way to Damascus to imprison and murder Christians, and God stopped him dead in his tracks. God's grace broke through to him, and he experienced God's mercy to Paul, the most undeserving of sinners. And so now, as he's writing to the Corinthians and thinking about the mercy he had received, the mercy that broke through the hardest of hearts, he didn't feel pressure to distort the gospel, somehow make it more appealing when people resisted it. In verse 2, he says he's renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. See, there were probably some in Corinth who were criticizing Paul's ministry because he didn't have the flash or the pizzazz that some were looking for. He said he was not willing to practice cunning, to tamper with God's word. He would not change the substance of the good news, but instead, by open statement of the truth, he commended himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He only wanted to present the gospel in clarity, not hiding anything about the gospel or its implications. His only commendation of himself is the work of mercy that God had accomplished in his heart, in spite of the fact that no one would have expected Paul, persecutor of the church, to believe the gospel. So even as we stop and think about that, ask yourself if that is your attitude toward the good news. Do you really believe the gospel has the power to transform even the most hardened sinner? Paul, devoted to killing Christians, he was like an ancient member of ISIS, trying to stamp out the church. And yet even he was not beyond the reach of God's grace. So think about that. If you're tempted to try to make the gospel somehow more appealing, add some spit and polish, if you're tempted to add something to the gospel to help it along, tempted to soften it so it's just about making you feel better, then consider Paul. If you're tempted to think some people are beyond the reach of the gospel, consider what God did in Paul's heart and life. Let's not be too quick to assume that any person, any situation is beyond the reach of God's sovereign grace. And consider your own heart. I know my own heart. I know what God had to do to break through my sin, my selfishness. When you consider the grace that God has shown to you, how can you not proclaim that to others? So, as Paul continues in verses 3 and 4, he reminds us why the grace of God in the gospel encourages faithfulness, perseverance, even when we doubt. See, he says the gospel is hidden to those who are perishing because the work of the gospel is rooted in God's power to create. So God's power to create and God's power to redeem are really just two sides of the same coin, aren't they? So, in other words, Paul is not afraid of a clear presentation of the grace of God in the gospel because he knows that God's work of redemption is ultimately just that. It's God's work. So when the gospel was veiled, it wasn't because of Paul. When he clearly proclaimed the good news in Corinth and Ephesus and Rome, and people didn't respond in faith and repentance, it was because those who heard it were spiritually blind, spiritually dead. So it shouldn't surprise us when people resist the gospel. Just as it was for Paul, also for us, when people resist the gospel, we don't need to lose heart. We recognize that the God of the world has darkened their minds. Paul puts it in the previous chapter, their minds are hardened because they have a veil over their eyes. Those who are perishing do so because God leaves them in a blinded state, cut off from his glory, without the power of the Spirit. And because of this, at the end of verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ cannot shine into their hearts. So we have to realize that the heart that is hardened to the gospel is dead, is dark. So preaching ourselves, somehow making ourselves or our message or our persuasive ability the center of our gospel message is going to distort it. And it's going to make it fall flat every time. If you're not presenting the gospel in clarity, then it's going to fall flat every time. But we can proclaim the good news, and we can even believe it ourselves because it is not about us. We can't convert ourselves. We can't convert others. We can't do that any more than we can bring light out of darkness. But there is one who can and will and does do this, isn't there? We can proclaim that Christ is Lord. We can proclaim that he saves all those who trust in him. We can consider ourselves servants for his sake, just like Paul did, because we know that the God who creates is also the God who redeems. You were lost. I was lost. I was without hope. You were without hope, without Christ, in darkness. Maybe some of you in this room are still that way. Your sin has turned your heart away from God, condemned you to an eternity apart from him. You sit under his wrath. But today, this very moment, God can open your eyes. You can see your need for Christ. He can turn you to Jesus, trusting that he alone can reconcile you to God, that his death paid the price we deserve. His life can be ours. Believe this. Hold fast to this good news. And let this transform, let this transform every part of your life. See, the same God who all the way back in Genesis 1 called light out of darkness has also shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ into our hearts. So apart from God's spectacular, amazing work in redemption, we're stuck like those in verse 4, blind, unable to perceive God's glory. But that's why we shouldn't get discouraged when we look around and see opposition to the gospel. Because we know that only God is able to overcome and undo our inability to see God's glory in Christ. Only God is able to lift the veil. Only God is able to give us eyes to see. Only God is able to help us perceive his glory in the gospel. So like Paul, we should not lose heart. At times, it will feel like the darkness is closing in around us. At times, it will feel like the gospel isn't having the effect we expect it to have in our homes, our churches, maybe even in our own hearts. In those moments, do not lose heart. God still speaks light into darkness. And he will. Even in those moments where we feel like he won't. Because this feeling of brokenness, this sense that God is not working, this sense that everything is going wrong is exactly what Paul is describing in verses 7 through 12. So that leads us to our second point. The good news displays God's power, even in pain and persecution. So as we think about the second part of our text, step back into verse 5. Paul says that part of his gospel proclamation is ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So when Paul says part of what he proclaims in the gospel is ourselves as your servants, what does he mean by this? He can't mean that we are somehow glorified in the message of the gospel, right? A few minutes ago, I was making a point of saying, you've got to take yourself, your own persuasive ability, out of the gospel proclamation. Paul said he doesn't preach himself. He preaches Jesus alone. So what part does Paul play? What part do we play in the gospel proclamation? I think he answers this in the second part of our text, verses 7 through 12. When his pain, his persecution became the very way that God's power was on display in the gospel. Look at how Paul describes this process in verses 7 and following. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel, the greatest treasure, is communicated and proclaimed in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are not very strong. They're not very valuable. See, what was going on here, again, in Corinth is that probably there were a group of false teachers who were looking at Paul's weakness, looking at his persecution, his suffering, and saying that this proved his ministry was a sham. If he was truly an apostle, then he'd have a TV show, right? If he's truly an apostle, he'd have a big gold throne to sit on, a wife with big hair and a private jet. Well, maybe not exactly that, but you get the point. These false teachers were probably teaching and preaching something that's not altogether different from what we would call the prosperity gospel. So that any suffering, any hardship would be chalked up to Paul. Any suffering that he endured proves that his ministry wasn't true, or his faith wasn't strong enough, or his gospel was weak. But Paul's saying just the opposite is true, isn't he? The treasure, which probably points back to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in verse 6. This treasure, the gospel message, is not contained in a vessel of gold and silver, in a private jet, but in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. So if you've seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, if you haven't, it came out in 1989, so that was like almost 30 years ago, so you've had your chance, and I'm going to spoil it for you. Anyways, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, if you remember that one, they're trying to find the Holy Grail, and Indiana and the Nazi guy, they go back into this cave, and they find this knight who's guarding the Holy Grail, and he's been there for hundreds or 1,000 years or something. They go back there, and there's all these different cups, and they have to choose which one is the Holy Grail. And the Nazi guy chooses the most beautiful cup he can find there, this golden one that has jewels all over it, the most elaborate, ornate cup. And he drinks from it, and what happens? He, like, dies. He turns into a skeleton or, you know, disintegrates or something like that. And the knight says, he chose poorly. But Indiana Jones knew the cup of Christ would be a simple and humble cup, a carpenter's cup. So he chooses this simple wooden cup or something, and he drinks from it and saves the world. Spoiler alert. So he chose wisely. Now, we can't press the point too far, but this is a little bit like Paul and these false teachers, right? They assumed that the glory of God and the gospel would be found in flashy, golden, and jewel-covered cups, that the message of the gospel would arrive in a fancy sports car, in a $1,000 suit. But Paul knew that the treasure of the gospel is communicated in a way that's counterintuitive to us. As he says in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The point is, the power of God in the gospel shines more clearly against our own weakness, doesn't it? As the gospel advances through our weakness, it becomes clear that the power is of God and not of us. And so then God gets the glory. When we know that the gospel advances through the power of God, the same power that created the heavens and the earth and all things, then we can have confidence that he's using our suffering to advance his purposes. So that's what's going on in verses 8 and 9. Paul can say he's afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. So this shows us how the power is from God. Paul's weakness is the backdrop for God's glory to shine forward, just like a diamond shines more clearly against a black velvet background. Paul's weakness became a strength because it made God's power in the gospel more clear. Think about that. His weakness became his strength. Have you ever been in a job interview where they ask you, what's your greatest weakness? How are you supposed to respond to that? That's such an awkward question. Sometimes I just work too hard. Yeah, I'm a little too good at my job. No, seriously, think about your weakness. We don't like to think about our weaknesses. That's why that question is so awkward. Whatever your weaknesses are, maybe it's a long-term disability, maybe it's chronic illness, maybe you don't feel like you're as sharp as you used to be. Maybe your job, your family isn't going in the direction you had hoped. Maybe you feel like your personality makes it hard for you to have a meaningful ministry in this church. Whatever it might be, these are the very things that God uses to advance his glory in the gospel. I like how John Piper describes this. Your ordinariness is not a liability. It's an asset if you really want God to get the glory. No one is too common, too weak, too shy, too inarticulate, too disabled to do what God wants you to do with your gift. So if we truly want to know and experience the power of God and see his glory on display, then we should not look first for miraculous deliverance, spiritual shock and awe, but instead we should look and pray for endurance in the midst of suffering and weakness. This is really hope-giving. This is life-giving. And it's devastating to that thing we call the prosperity gospel. See, like the false teachers in Paul's day, there are many Christians today, in Hawaii even, who teach that if we're following Jesus, if we have enough faith or give enough money, then we'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And this teaching comes straight from hell. It teaches that Jesus is not enough. That to be really happy, we need more. More comfort, more ease, more security. But what does the gospel teach us? Lose your life and you'll find it. Amen. The least among you is the greatest. Don't get sucked into thinking that the way to happiness is Jesus plus something else. Jesus is enough. Now, most of us in this room, I think, would not come right out and say that we all need a nice, beautiful house on the beach and perfect health and lots of money. But I think many of us, myself included, have a little bit of the prosperity gospel in us. See, we might not think we deserve a mansion, but surely we deserve a house with enough space for a man cave, right? Or at least a comfortable recliner to watch the game in. We might not think we deserve to live forever, but we deserve good health until we're 70 or 80 or 90, whatever it might be. We might not think we deserve a lot of money, but surely we deserve enough to be comfortable. We might not think we all deserve to have children who are doctors and lawyers, but we deserve children who are successful at their careers, well-adjusted citizens. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with having any of those things. But don't get sucked into thinking that those things are a necessary part of being happy. In fact, the glory of God in the gospel is often on display when we lose our job, when our health is threatened, when our children are struggling. Now, again, that's not to say we look for pain for the sake of pain. But let's be honest. In this time between Jesus' first and second coming, pain, loss, hardship is inevitable, isn't it? Amen. And in the midst of that, we can have confidence that our pain is the way that God displays his power in the gospel. So as we look toward the end of our text, Paul argues from the greatest example of this and shows us how then God's power is on display in our weakness in verses 10 and 11. So in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the power of God to bring light out of darkness, life out of death most clearly. At the cross, Jesus himself was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down even to death. But ultimately, he was not crushed. He was not driven to despair. He was not forsaken. He was not destroyed. 3 days later, he rose up victorious from the grave. So because of that, we can have confidence that our weaknesses, our pain, even if it literally kills us, will not have the last word. Will it? If we belong to Jesus, we can have confidence that the life of Jesus is on display in and through us. And so that's how Jesus' life is on display in our mortal bodies. Like Jesus, God displays his new creative power through our weakness, through our pain. So this upside-down wisdom of the cross is echoed even in our own suffering. So the gospel then encourages us to persevere, even when the pain and suffering feels thickest around us. So I think verses 7 and 10 and 11 are all basically making the same point, right? In our weakness, in our mortal bodies, in our suffering, we display God's power as his power becomes clear through our suffering. So then we see what comes from this display of God's glory in verse 12. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Our weakness displays God's power as it points to Christ. And as we point to Christ, others are drawn to him. Like Paul, our weakness, our pain, our suffering are all the means that God uses to glorify himself, to bring life to those around us. And so because of this, we cannot lose heart. We cannot give in. We live in a world where the darkness seems to be pushing in all around us. But we must not lose heart. It is through these experiences, through the unexpected, that God accomplishes his purposes. It's not through golden cups covered with jewels. It's not through a life free of trouble, pain, or sorrow. Not even through the little creature comforts we enjoy living in the modern Western world. It's not through these things that the glory of God is ultimately on display in the gospel. You see, God's glory, God's saving power in the gospel was on display 2,000 years ago in the cross of Jesus. And when his life and his death is on display in our mortal bodies, in our suffering, then we can have confidence that the gospel is going forward. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is don't lose heart. Don't give in. In our weakness, God's power is on display. Through our pain, the gospel advances. And in the darkness, we can remember the gracious deeds of the Lord and have confidence that his glory is shining forward in a way that it otherwise might not. So don't lose heart. Hold fast to the good news and trust that God, the same God who called light out of darkness, is working in ways that we cannot begin to understand. And he gets all the glory for that. And the amazing thing is we're brought into it and we receive joy through that. And that is a glorious hope to hold on to. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to know, to see, and to love the gospel all the more. I pray that whatever we may be facing, that you would fill us with hope and remind us that Jesus is enough. And even in our weakness, I pray that we would be vessels for the proclamation of the good news to those around us. So fill us with hope. Even as we come to the table now, I pray that you would fill us with hope and joy in Jesus our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.